Turning your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5, and let's consider this morning the most important question of the New Testament. We are living in a day of great confusion, mass propaganda. There is an attempt being made to make Islam, Judaism, Christianity co-equal religions. And of course, since tolerance is our number one value in our society, all other religious ideas get an equal share. So we are taught that all men are headed to heaven, that whatever way you take will eventually get you there, that all gods are the same God, just with different names. The Bible does not teach that. And there's a day coming when you will pay a price for believing and affirming what we're going to discover in John chapter 5. The question in John 5 is, who does Jesus think he is? Now, the Jews had seen Jesus on only one other visit to Jerusalem. This is his second visit to Jerusalem. And on a feast day, he heals a man who had been ill almost 40 years. He did it in a public place by the pool of Bethesda in the shadow of the temple. He then told the man to wrap up his mat and go home. As he was doing that, the Jewish religious authorities assaulted him and challenged him with breaking the Sabbath. They asked who had told him to carry his mat, and he said, "The one who healed me." Now note this, completely ignoring the astonishing fact that a man who had been 38 years sitting at their feet without help, without health, they couldn't help, they couldn't give health. Bypassing all of that, they want to nitpick the fact that he was violating their understanding of the Sabbath law. Later, Jesus disclosed himself to the man in the temple, and he goes to the authorities in order to clear his name, as he should have, and says, "I was not breaking the Sabbath. I was following the instructions of the one who healed me, and his name is Jesus." The Jewish authorities then summon Jesus and listen to their conclusion. You'll find it in chapter 5 and verse 18. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." If you write in your Bible, correct that last phrase. "But also said that God was his own Father." His own Father. For some reason, that particle, that word did not make it into the English translation, and that's too bad because it's a critical turn of words. Jesus was claiming unique relationship with the Father, and the people who were listening to him understood very well the implication of his language and his theology. So they now had two grounds upon which they sought to destroy Jesus. One, that he is a Sabbath breaker, therefore he cannot possibly be in right relationship with the God who established the Sabbath. And secondly, he makes himself equal with God, therefore he is guilty of blasphemy. And that later charge would be the one 2 years later at the same season of the year that they would carry into the Sanhedrin and condemn Jesus to death. So whatever modern press or modern preachers may say, settle it in your mind. In the day and time and audience that Jesus lived and spoke and worked, they understood his claim clearly. And understand that Jesus died because he was accused of blasphemy, that is, making himself equal with God. Got that point? Then let's pray. Well, actually, all the rest of the chapter does is deep in the problem. Now, if Jesus had been like his contemporaries, he would have sought some politically smooth way to slick up his language and to infer that, yeah, it's true that I think I've got a special relationship with God, but don't take that too seriously. Instead, he takes a shovel and digs the hole deeper. He does not deny the charge. As a matter of fact, he gives credibility to the charge. So let's leave this morning understanding one thing clearly. Jesus claimed to be God. That's his claim. And he died at the hands of enemies who refused the evidence. Now, what does it mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, I am equal with God? He draws five marvelous evidences in verses 19 through 23. Let's look at them quickly. First of all, Jesus says that when it comes to activity or works, he and the Father are on the same page with the same energy, with the same power. Look at it, verse 19. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he, the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner. Put that in common English. Everything that the Father does, I do. And I do it out of the same power, energy, purpose he does. Secondly, as to knowledge, verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him, the Son, all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Put that in ordinary language. The Father God knows nothing that I don't know. Everything he knows into the future, I know too. If he is omniscient, so am I. Number three, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. The power to give life, to create, which involves the power of resurrection after one has died. Jesus says the Father has that kind of life. I have that same life, and I have the will as well as the power. See that? Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. That's a claim for equality in creative power and in willful purpose. When it comes to works, when it comes to knowledge, when it comes to life, even resurrection, the Father and the Son are equal. So says Jesus, the Son. Number four, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. When it comes to the final arbitration of what is right and wrong, what will be rewarded and will be judged, the Father has chosen to excuse himself from the bench. I sit on the bench of judgment. All men will answer to me for their conduct. I don't think I'm making this up. If you drop down with me into those verses we will not cover this morning. Look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this. That's a reference to the power of the Son to speak the truth, and people will hear and be born again. Don't marvel at this, For the hour is coming, that's future, in which all, circle that word, all, A-L-L, that's Muhammad, that's Joseph Smith. You name them, they're included in that word all. All who are in the graves will hear his voice. That's a reference to the Son, not the Father, the Son. And come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Dear friends, listen. Jesus is claiming to be equal with God as pertains to the doing, the works, and the power to do that. The knowledge and wisdom, all that God knows, he knows. As to the ability to give life to the point of creation and resurrection. And in that case, Jesus says that it's his voice that will summon all. Hitler will come out of the grave. So will you, my friend. I struggle every time I face an audience at a funeral service, looking into those eyes and thinking, how can I communicate to them the awesome truth? Death is not the end. It's not even a comma. And that someday, friend, whoever you are, and whatever you believe, you are going to face Jesus as your judge. And he will judge you on his terms, not yours. That's what it means to be equal with God. That's what Jesus is claiming. Now notice the final thing. Verse 23. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. If you reverence the Father, you must reverence the Son. If you worship the Father, you must worship the Son. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Does that help you understand what Jesus means when he says, I am equal with God? Now, there's a second thing Jesus does in this passage. He very carefully negotiates the truth so that he does not violate the central truth of that there is one God, not three gods. One God in three persons, but one God. See what he says up here in verse 19? Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, independent of the Father. The Son is always in harmony with the Father. Look at verse 30. He repeats it again. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. There is one God, there is one will, and Jesus is God, equal to the Father. Beginning verse 31, Jesus then introduces a whole list of witnesses to come alongside and support these claims. He begins in verse 31 by saying that if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That is, my witness is suspect. If all I have is my own testimony, if that's it, just what I claim, anybody can claim anything. But I'm not relying just on what I'm saying, Jesus says. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness that he bears of me is true. Who is that? Probably the Holy Spirit. Because that's the same language Jesus would use 2 years later in the upper room when he would say to the disciples, I will pray the Father and he will send another, same word, another comforter in my place. The Holy Spirit. So Jesus is probably here reminding his audience that as he came up out of the waters of baptism, it was the Holy Spirit who descended in the form of dove and rested upon him physically, visually, signifying Jesus' deity. Bearing witness from the power of the Holy Spirit. The book you have in your lap is a product of this Holy Spirit. He chose the authors, guided the inscripturization, and the book you have is the product of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you sent to John. He is borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may believe. That is, John's testimony was from a human source, and John could well have been deceived. You remember, just before John was executed, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you really the one, or did I miss it?" Remember that? So Jesus introduces the testimony of John because the people in his crowd understood that John was a powerful voice, a man sent from God. And don't set that aside so lightly. When the people were asking Jesus in the temple, "By what authority do you do these things, cleanse the temple and all of that? By what authority?" He said, "I'll answer your question if you answer mine. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from man?" And they couldn't answer his question. They refused to answer his question, because they knew that the credibility of John's witness and testimony lay heavy upon the consciences of a huge number of people in that day. Now remember, John said, pointing to Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, he that is, I forget, senior moment. He's God." The third witness that Jesus calls to his defense are the very works that he did. Notice verse 36, "I have a greater witness than that of John's. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." There is a fourth witness. And by the way, don't set that aside lightly. No one has ever come back from the grave in resurrection power. Jesus did. No one has ever lived and done so many miracles that if it were necessary to write them all, John said the very world couldn't contain the books that would be required. Incredible burst of supernatural power, walking on the water, stilling the storm, cleansing the leper, raising the dead, casting out demons. The works that Jesus did bear witness that his claim is true. And then, in the fourth place, the Father himself, verse 37, "who sent me has testified of me." He did that in the voice from heaven at the baptism. He did that in sending Gabriel to Mary to announce his birth. He did that in sending the angels to the shepherds to declare his birth, on and on and on. The Father has been bearing witness to me. In the fifth place, you search the scriptures, verse 39, "for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." The scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament, was what they had, and they have hundreds of references to Jesus Christ, to his deity. Prophetic passages accurately fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So if you take the template of the Old Testament scriptures and take the person, work, and words of Jesus, you will find they are in perfect alignment. Astonishing. Finally, in verse 46, "if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Moses is called before the bar to bear witness to the deity of Jesus Christ by Jesus fulfilling the prophecies and promises that Moses wrote in the first five books of the Bible. You remember, Jesus once had this crowd of people who were rejecting him say, "We know that God spoke through Moses, but we're not sure about you." Well, Jesus turns that table and said, "If you really believed what Moses said, if you really accepted what God said when he spoke through Moses, you would have to believe that I am equal to God." So, in light of all this evidence, what's the problem? Well, I think Jesus puts his finger on the problem. Verse 42. What he basically says is, look, you're right. I am claiming a unique relationship with God. I am claiming to be equal with the Father. I am claiming to be one with him. I do nothing apart from him. I seek his will because there's only one will, the one singular will of God himself, to which the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in absolute perfect accord. All of these witnesses support my claim. But I know what your problem is. Here's your problem. I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will believe. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? The problem with Jesus' listeners was that they did not love God. They did not know the God they professed, and they were not eager at all to honor God. The problem was that they were only concerned about themselves and only worshiped their own opinions and only sought the honor and applause of other men. That's all that mattered to them. They did not have within themselves any sense of God and God's claim upon them. As long as they were popular, as long as they did and said what was politically correct, as long as they were esteemed by their colleagues, that's all that mattered. And the same thing is true today. The reason you do not come to Jesus Christ as your Savior is because when push comes to shove, you don't give a rip about God, the only God. And you would rather worship at the shrine of a God that you create out of your own imagination, with whom you are comfortable, because he won't interfere with your passion to be accepted by your neighbors and friends. When another comes in his own name saying, you don't need to be radical to be a good person. You don't need to be distinctive to be saved. You don't need to have an outside source to be concerned about truth and morality. Enjoy life. I'll help you. Just be moderate. And when he comes with that message, people will receive him. There have been several in history who have fit the bill, and indeed, the Jews have followed them. Several in history who fit that bill, and Gentiles have followed them. And one will soon appear on the stage of human history with that same offer, and the world will claim him as their God. Our Heavenly Father, this portion of your word is crystal clear. It is powerful, gripping. It takes no enemies, seeks no compromise, is not open to negotiation. I pray that this morning we will think deeply what we've learned. And we will celebrate the great things that we, your people, have been privileged to do as your partners in this last year. We will think deeply upon why we do what we do and make sure we're doing it with the right motive and that we're doing it. That we will think about the claims of Jesus Christ, what he said about himself. His enemies understood well that he was claiming equality with God, and he didn't disappoint them. My friend, your head bowed and your eye closed, you understand that you don't answer to me. I am not your judge. I am not your conscience. I, like you, am a sinner. But do you understand that you will answer to Jesus? Do you understand that he is the only man ever who is equal with God? Because he was God, he could die for your sins voluntarily, pay the full penalty for all of your sins. He can then come into your heart and life when you repent of your sins and invite him in, and he can make you a new person. He can give you eternal life. Do you understand? According to the Bible, there is only one God. And Jesus is that God. The Father is that God. The Holy Spirit is that God. Three personalities, one God. And the only way you will spend eternity with that God is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no alternative route. There is no plan B. If this morning you wish to deal with your sins and have them forgiven, you wish to have peace with God, then right now confess to God, I am a sinner. Believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, based upon the very evidences he gives here. Commit yourself to him. Lord Jesus, you might pray, I am not worthy, I am a sinner. Would you please come into my heart, forgive me of all of my sins, and give me your life. I commit myself to you as my Lord and Savior. Pray that prayer. Mean it with all your heart. And then pursue developing a personal relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ. Our Father, it's not fair to tell folks these enormously important truths and give them no chance to make that decision. So, my friend, as you're standing there right now, just before I dismiss you, if you have burdens and concerns about these matters, you want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you want to receive him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you want to begin a life, a relationship with Jesus Christ, then as I finish the prayer and as I dismiss the rest of the congregation, slip out, come down, kneel here. Folks will leave quietly. One of my friends will pray with you, answer your questions, and lead you to Christ. Don't leave this auditorium under the illusion that you can ignore or deny or refuse Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and still go to heaven or have peace with God. Drive that truth home to our hearts, Lord, and fasten it to the deepest part of our being. Convince us, persuade us, make us restless, convict us of sin, till we've made our peace with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.